Be pleased to Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah, next to the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 11. If any of you would like a Bible, please hold up your hand. The ushers see you get one. Zechariah, chapter 11, beginning in verse 10. Zechariah is in the position of a shepherd at this point. Beginning in verse 10. Then I took my staff called favor and broke it, revoking the covenant I had made with all the nations. It was revoked on that day. And so the afflicted of the flock who were watching me knew it was the word of the Lord. I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay. But if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. The handsome price at which they priced me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Now turn with me, please, to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Hebrews chapter 6 is a little different from what the bulletin had said. I changed this morning. The scripture that I want to read here. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Now turn with me, please, for the reading from the Gospels. First to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27. Beginning in verse 1. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, it is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money. So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. Now look, please, for the last reading in the Gospels in John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. John, chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus was often met there, had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. Verse 2 of John 18, the words we're particularly interested in. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place where Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers. Judas, who betrayed him. Not every confession of sin, and many of you know this from your own discernment of people, but Jesus has taught us this very plainly here, that not every confession of sin is a genuine prayer of repentance. And God records the confession of Judas in this particular setting in order to explain and illustrate that point. Judas finally came to the point of saying, "I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood." But instead of repenting and asking forgiveness, he then went on to take his own life. And it's important for our understanding of this event that we see the bigger context in the life of Judas, and understand some of the things that were said as we hear them through the life of Judas. We're going through the Gospel according to John, and it'd been much more pleasant for me to have gone on and left Judas. But somehow or other, I couldn't. We must go back and also look at this whole scene of the trial and crucifixion of Jesus Christ from the standpoint of Judas. On the Wednesday evening before the Lord's death, Jesus and all his disciples were at the home of Simon the leper in Bethany. Lazarus was there, and Martha, who served, and Mary, the Mary who anointed him with that ointment for his burial. And if you remember the scene there in the room, everyone was stunned by what she did. I think that they hadn't been paying very much attention to her at that point. But then all of a sudden, and it was the smell that shocked them into silence. You talk about a conversation stopper. That would have done it. What is she doing? A year's worth of wages poured out on his feet. And Judas, especially, is incensed by that. And he reacts. That could have been sold and given to the poor. But John goes ahead to tell us back there, as we read when we were covering that past, that particular part of it, he did not say this because he cared about the poor. John says, because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus rose to Mary's defense, pointing out that she was just believing him. When he had been telling them all for so long, "I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die soon." But she had simply said, "All right, I come to the conclusion, I understand him. I agree with him. I'm going to embalm him in order to prepare for his burial." And Jesus said she understood. He said, "She has embalmed me. She has prepared for me." And what a tremendous blessing that would be. He'd been saying it and they hadn't been believing him, or else they'd been saying, as Peter had said, no, we won't let that happen to you. She had said, "I hear it. I understand it. I agree. And Jesus rose to her defense. But Judas was offended. Two of the Gospels tell us how immediately after this, when the others had retired for the night, Judas went back into Jerusalem immediately after that event on the Wednesday evening. He went by moonlight back into the city of Jerusalem. And there apparently, even at that very late hour, he found some of the members of the Sanhedrin still in session. And the others were called quickly in. And according to the record, Judas bargained with them over the price. He wanted more money. They wanted less money. But finally, they came down a little. And up a little, he came down a little. And they agreed on 30 pieces of silver, $24, $25. And they covenanted on that. And from that moment on, it says Judas watched for an opportunity to betray him. At the Passover supper, the very next evening, Judas apparently sat close to Jesus on his left side, perhaps because he carried the bag. You know how it is that the man that has the check or pays the bill, you have to have him close to you in order to get him to pay incidentals or what costs come up from time to time. Judas apparently had been quite close to Jesus all through this time. He carried the bag. John was on the other side, the beloved disciple. As soon as everyone had settled down, Jesus began the particular ceremony by saying, with desire, and a very strong Greek word there, with desire have I desired with all of my heart to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Just before I suffer. And I think Judas would have shivered as he heard those words, before I suffer. Because he knew better than anyone else at that table what was going to take place in terms of the suffering of Jesus before very long. So Jesus has guessed. Judas would have thought to himself, Jesus has guessed already what's being prepared for him. But does he know that I'm in on the preparation of that suffering? That would have been Judas' question. Well, whatever he did or did not know, Judas now knew that Jesus was not going to resist. He was not going to be hard to handle. He was going to give way to it. After Jesus had given thanks, he washed their feet that night, you remember. And Judas never, I believe, never again was able to forget the touch of the Master's hand on his feet. There's something about the touch of a person's hand on your foot. And this was the Master's hand. But then when he explained it, he had simply said to them, now ye are clean, but not all of you. And I think Jesus may very quickly have lifted his eyes to make eye contact with Judas. Now you are clean, but not all of you. And then he had gone on to say, because one of you will betray me. And Peter wanted John, you remember, he signaled to John. Peter was down here at the end of the table someplace else, and he signaled to John, who was right beside Jesus. Who is it? Who is it? Which one? Which one? Peter was wanting to know who. John was wanting to know who. But Judas already knew. Then when he heard the next words, I think he shivered again. The Son of Man goeth even as it is written of him, but woe unto that man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had not been born. And now Judas knew that Jesus knows for sure. He knows far more than Judas had suspected. Surely, he wondered if he shouldn't try to get out of the mess at this point. Jesus knows. For that reason alone. But he didn't. For 3 years, Judas had been with Jesus and with the others. He'd been pretending all that time, pretending to be a believer. And he played his part well. that no one even suspected that he was stealing from the meager resources of the money bag. The others were so sensitive to their own consciences in view of that conversation that they couldn't think just beyond themselves. Is Jesus telling me something that one of us is going to betray him? Is he telling me something about myself that I don't even know about myself? Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? Is it I? They went all the way around the table, each one asking. Are things about myself I don't know? Maybe he's telling me about one of those things. Is it I? Lord, is it I? They all knew Psalm 41:9, which we're going to be singing before we're finished today, where it says that the king, the kind of betrayal that would take place there in the life of the Messiah would be that the same kind that takes place when a person you've eaten bread with, been a very, very close friend of, betrays you. That's the kind of thing that happens. And there we read in that psalm that it happened, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, very close friend, eating together at the same table, would betray. There were only two or three men at that table that night who could have reached the dish with Jesus in that room. So that narrowed it down very quickly. John was on one side, the beloved disciple. Judas was on the other side. So by now, Judas would have been sure that Jesus knew. If he knew so much, he must know it all. So partly in order to keep the others from thinking that he was holding back, and partly because he really does want to know. Does Jesus actually know that I'm the one? Judas asks the same question the others did, but he didn't ask it in quite the same words. He said, Rabbi. Is it I? They had said, Lord, is it I? Rabbi is the official, formal title. It's colder. It's so impersonal compared to the way the others said it. Lord, is it I? And I think that it was a quick, under-the-breath exchange that the others didn't even hear it. Lord, Rabbi, is it I? And I think Jesus' answer was that same way. Thou sayest it. And it happened so quickly that the others didn't even see it and notice it. I think that Judas' thoughts then snapped back to the foot washing. He'd been sure at that point that Jesus had not known which of them it was going to betray him. But now Judas knows that Jesus had known for some time. So why didn't he expose me then? Why didn't he tell the others? Why didn't he banish me and send me out? Why is he still on speaking terms? Why do you think? Why do you think? When he knew that this was the man who had sold him, still trying to reach into that cold, hard heart, a message of love and forgiveness. Could you do that? Could you do that? With a person you knew had betrayed you. There was one more time that Jesus reached out to Judas. The Jewish custom at the Jewish table was to take a piece of bread and dip it into the common bowl and then hand that to the person who was particularly dear and particularly close to you. And Jesus now did that. He gave it to Judas, son of Simon. In answer to the question of the people, John and Peter and the others, is it I? Jesus had said, it is the one to whom I give the sop. But Jesus gives it to Judas now, not to identify him in the eyes of the others as being the traitor, but in order to let Judas know that he not only knows that he is the traitor, but he still loves him. He still loves him. In a very real sense, giving that sop was the exact opposite of the act of kissing Jesus that Judas carried through with a short time later. You know, that was the straw, that sop that Jesus gave to Judas, was the straw that broke Judas back, his will. That was the last act of mercy and love, the greatest. God's love becomes the ultimate proof of life unto life and of death unto death. And at that instant, Judas shut his heart to God and God's love. And it says, Satan entered into him. After the sop, Satan entered into him. Those are the words. And instantly Jesus saw the change. He knew now there was nothing more that could be done. And he says to Judas, that thou doest, do quickly, do quicker. It's very, very blunt, sharp Greek phrase. So quietly and quickly had all this taken place. And Jesus had so well protected Judas that the others still don't even realize what's happened. Some thought that Jesus, when he said to him, that thou doest, do quicker, do quickly, had sent Judas out to give money to the poor who did gather in that part of the city at that time of that particular night to receive particular alms. He had the bag. It would have made a reasonable thing. And one of the Gospels tells us that they thought that Jesus was telling Judas to go out and give away some of the money. He then, having received the sop, the scriptures say, went out quickly, and it was night. One of the most desperate, dark sentences and phrases in the whole Bible. He, having received the sop, went out, and it was night. So far as we know, Judas' life from then on was in the dark. There was only one other time when Jesus spoke directly to him. Judas kissed him. And Jesus said, friend, why did you have to do it that way? Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? But Judas' decision had been made. He would not listen. He headed straight over the cliff from that instant on. I think Judas collected his 30 pieces of silver as soon as the doors closed behind Jesus on the way into Annas' court. I don't know where the payoff window was, but Judas knew where to get his 30 pieces of silver, and as soon as Jesus was carefully in there before Annas, he had gone and collected his 30 pieces of silver. I think he avoided John, but I think he rejoiced at Peter's denial. Now there are at least two of us. But I think Judas began to wince and to cringe when he saw them spitting on Jesus and whipping him and lying about him and saying things that Judas himself knew were not true. And I think something of the strength and dignity and manhood in this man that they were mocking and ridiculing, who had been his closest friend, and he had seen what he had done for all the others, I think that began to get to Judas. I think he began to cringe and wince. And at some point that night, the full significance of what he had done hit him with terrible, terrible impact. A wild, haggard, deranged, demented man bursts in on the Sanhedrin, clutching his 30 pieces of silver. He tries to give it back to them to buy back his own soul. You men know about forgiveness. That's your responsibility as a Sanhedrin. You know about forgiveness. I have sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood. Let Jesus go. He's innocent. And they're just as cold as steel. That's your problem. You made a contract. We're keeping our side of that contract. You keep yours. You've got a problem. That's your problem. Their rejection drives him to the end. If only they had listened. If only they had helped. But they didn't. If only Judas had thought one more time and come back to repent, maybe the Apostle Paul would not have been able to say, I am the chiefest of sinners. Maybe then Judas would have come back to make that claim, but he didn't. The world sees Judas today as the greatest example of a betrayer that it has ever known. The point is, he didn't start out that way. He grew up in the village of Kerioth, working in the cornfields and the vineyards, a clean, honest boy with lots of promise, probably pretty good with the figures. Maybe that's why they had him take care of the treasury. A comfort to his parents, a leader, quick to accept a challenge. But one day Jesus came through Kerioth community. Probably many were fascinated by Jesus' leadership and his wisdom and his vision and his authority. He spoke as one having authority and not as all these others. And Judas went to hear him. And Judas was attracted by that challenge. And Judas remained to follow him. And Jesus may even have called Judas to follow him. Certainly must have entrusted to him that money bag. But it may have been the constant handling of the money that caused Judas to begin to take some of it. It aroused an appetite in him that he didn't even know he had. And instead of facing it and confessing it, and he must have heard Jesus at one time or another condemn the very idea, thou shalt not steal. He must have heard that. But instead of repenting of that and making restitution, he just left it go, and it kept getting worse. The money soon became more important to him than his responsibility, than the poor people that he was supposed to help, than anything else. At first it had bothered him, but his conscience became seared until finally it came to a point where he could haggle over the price of a man, his best friend, to sell him. $100, no 50. No 25. How much could he get for him? How much is he worth to you? There's an ancient but very often repeated story of one of the old artists in Italy who was painting the picture of the Madonna and the face of the baby. And he hunted and hunted till he found a particularly beautiful baby. And he painted that face, the face of the Madonna. On the baby that she was carrying. Years and years later, he was called upon to paint the picture of the face of Judas. And so he went down into the prisons there in that community in Italy, and he looked through the murderers and the hardest-faced people he could ever find. And he finally found one. And he began painting that picture. And day by day he went down there. And as he looked at the man carefully, as he was painting him, there was some similarity. He wondered if he had ever seen that face before. And finally he asked the man the right questions and did the research and discovered that the man he was painting now had been the face of the baby that he had painted earlier. That's the kind of change that took place in the life of Judas. And it's easy for you and me to stand off in the perspective of history in Indianapolis, Indiana, in the United States in 1989 or 90, and point our fingers at Judas. But how often have you seen a young man or a young woman start off in that same track today? He leaves home and family and community. He's filled with hopes, expectations, ideals. And first, she stands firm. He stands firm. Alone when necessary. Living on the basis of conviction. Honest, right, and pure. But then becomes distracted. It may be money. But it may also be position, power, sex. Just drifts a little at a time, but eventually comes to a place of doing things that he'd been horrified at before. wouldn't dreamed of doing that before. Bargaining for the life of my very best friend. You may know such a person. You may have seen that take place in the lives of people you know. And if at any point Judas' description ever fits you, then don't end it the way Judas did. Hear Jesus pleading with you the way he pleaded with Judas. Don't put that off. Come on back. Trust in the love. It wants to prove itself by forgiving you. And respond to Jesus and that amazing love. He knew who it was. And still he washed his feet. And he dipped that sop and gave it to Judas. Make sure that it's a genuine repentance and a genuine confession of sin. And come back the way Peter did. There are three applications there this morning in all of this. The first is to know that there is a point where the very love of Christ and the gospel message becomes a reason for rejecting Christ. I don't say a reason for receiving, but I say after a turning off and turning off and refusal to respond and refusal to respond, the very gospel message and the love of Christ becomes a reason for rejecting. A point at which Christ himself says, that thou doest, do quickly. A point at which a person will reject Christ's love. And Satan is always quick to enter into that person and take control and torment him to the end. That's what God is describing there in Hebrews 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted, doesn't say have eaten, but have simply tasted the difference between that and what he describes in the book of Revelation, where he eats the book. He takes it, receives it, depends on it, trusts in it. It is the bread of life. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, as Judas was, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. They saw the working of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, impossible then to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Almost a description to the letter of what Judas did in this setting. So know that there does come that point. And second, if you find yourself on the same path that Judas was on, don't follow it on through. Respond to Christ and that unending love that he demonstrated there. He didn't just say it, he demonstrated it in his conversation with Judas. And third, if you know of someone else who's in danger of doing what Judas did, tell him about Judas. Show him the difference between Judas and Peter, between a genuine confession and repentance, and on the other hand, the kind of thing that Judas did when he said, I have sinned. I betrayed. I know what I did. These are the facts. Knowing the facts, even stating the facts, is not the same as making a genuine repentance. And coming back and asking the one, in this case Christ, whom you've offended, to forgive. Make sure you can explain that to any person that you see following in those steps. Beg him not to just be sorry because he got caught, but to be sorry because of what it means to the one who's offended most of all. And do with him as Jesus did with Judas. Father in heaven, our hearts are awed as we look back through the years and see you sitting at that table with the one who has rejected your love and rejected you and sold you for money. And yet,
You still wash his feet? You still dip that sop and give it to him, knowing that he's going to kiss you in an act of betrayal? You give to him that sop. God, how can we understand that kind of love? God, we tremble before that today, knowing that that is the quality of the love wherewith you have loved everyone who has come to know you. God, help us as we would communicate that, to feel and to think towards others who are as Judas was. God, would you please use us to reach out to them as you reached out to him, knowing that some will return as Peter did. God, would you make us more effective in communicating that kind of love by reaching out to those who have betrayed us? Would you please use us with them as you were with Judas? We'd thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Now, Father in heaven, any person here this morning who's not sure of whether or not they really do know you and have trusted in you, hear them as from within the silence of his or her own heart. They would pray a prayer similar to this. God, I'm not sure that I know you and that I really have repented in a genuine way. I've been sorry because I got caught, but I want to know that I've been sorry because of what it means to you. Would you forgive me for not being as you are, thinking as you think, and speaking as you speak? God, would you forgive me? As best I know how, I hereby trust in what you have done for me on that cross, that amazing love that loved me even before I began to love you. I just trust in what you have done for me to make everything right between us. Come into my heart and do with me whatever you want from here on. Be my Savior and my Lord. God, hear that prayer. And God bless every one of us as we sin from day to day. And give us your courage and strength, this understanding of your forgiveness that would cause us to come back to you and ask for forgiveness day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 1A. Psalm 1A. Again, we have the description of the two men, the one who came back and the other who did not. We'll sing stanzas 1, 4, 5, and 6. Let's rise to sing.
We will remain standing for the benediction.
And then immediately after the benediction, we'll sing from the stanza that's printed at the bottom of your bulletin page.
5 and 6.
Oh, greatly blessed is the man who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way. In what he does shall prosper well, the wicked are not so. Therefore shall
the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.
Heaven blessed be His glorious name, long as the ages shall endure, o'er all the earth extend His name.